Our second reading is the parable in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, which is on page 987. Page 987, Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for those readings, and please do keep that in front of you there on page 987, Matthew chapter 20. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke this parable to your disciples all those years ago. We pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would open our eyes to see and to understand the truths it contains and enable us to take them to heart, that we might walk before you in humility and in the confidence of faith. Amen. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were on a camping trip. After dinner, they got into their tent and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke up and he nudged his friend. "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." "And what does that tell you?" Holmes asked. Watson pondered for a minute. "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and billions of planets. Aesthetically, it leaves me amazed at the beauty of the heavens above us. Theologically, it humbles me. I can see that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. What does it tell you, Sherlock?" The great detective replies, "It tells me that someone has stolen our tent." Well, Dr. Watson may have missed the obvious point, but he is onto one thing. The night sky with its billions of stars is both awesomely beautiful and profoundly humbling. Well, today we are concluding our summer series of sermons in the parables of Jesus, and we're actually going back a few chapters to look at this parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it's a parable that teaches us about God's grace, God's free generosity in giving us what we don't deserve. And in this parable, Jesus shows us that God's grace is also beautiful and deeply humbling. When we see God's grace as it really is, like the night sky, it takes our breath away. But also it challenges our pride and our self-sufficiency. And actually, for a close walk with God, there is nothing more important than seeing the challenge and the beauty of his grace. Now, this parable of the workers in the vineyard, it's not that well known. I think it's probably the least well known of the six parables we've looked at over the summer. And it's often misunderstood. And I think the key to keeping on the right track with this is to see the context and to compare it to the rest of Scripture. If we look at the context, have a look at chapter 19, verse 27. So Jesus is speaking here to his disciples and to Peter. And in verse 27, Peter says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus makes a special promise to the 12 disciples. He says to them, "You will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And he makes a general promise to everyone who makes sacrifices for his sake. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." He's promising great rewards for those who've made sacrifices for him in this life. But it seems at this point that Peter and the others are perhaps tempted to put great importance on the sacrifices that they have made for Jesus. They're tempted to be proud and self-righteous about everything which they have given up. And so Jesus continues in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Jesus is saying that his kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom where people who think they're at the top are actually at the bottom, and people who think they're at the bottom are actually at the top. It's a kingdom where the proud are left out, but the humble are brought in. And in this parable, you see how it starts with the word "for," which means because. So the parable is explaining why Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And if you look at how Jesus ends it in verse 16, it's with the very same idea. Jesus is explaining in this story why it is that in his kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last. And the answer is that his kingdom is a kingdom of grace. And grace challenges our pride, but thrills us in our humility. So we're going to look at Jesus' story in two halves, and each half contains a surprise. Let's start at verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." So far, there's nothing unusual there. It'd be quite ordinary. Perhaps it was harvest time or a busy time of year. The owner would go to the marketplace around dawn to hire some casual labor. And we know that a denarius was the standard pay for a day's work. Well, verse 3. "About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went." This is the third hour after dawn, perhaps about 9 a.m. Again, nothing particularly unusual so far. But it's at this point that the story takes a surprising turn. Second half of verse 5. "He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Well, because no one hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.'" Now, the 11th hour was 5 p.m. And we know from verse 12, there's only an hour left in the working day. And still that owner is going out and bringing more workers into his vineyard. Now, these guys have been standing in the market all day long doing nothing. Many of us will know the concerns and the pressures that come with unemployment. And remember, in these days, it was worse. This was before any kind of social security. These guys had no work. They were standing there waiting for work, and no one would hire them. They must have been deeply concerned. How are we going to feed our families? They were needy and helpless. And in his generosity, the owner comes to them and says, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now think about the owner's motivation for hiring them. It's sour. They barely have time to get to the vineyard, get their gloves on, get a bath. His motive is grace. He gets more people into his vineyard. His making is that this is what God is like. In his grace, God keeps on bringing more workers into his kingdom. We know that God's invitation to us in Jesus is to come and work for him. It's not just to be forgiven and then to carry on living for ourselves. No, he invites us to come and to live our lives serving Jesus. And in his grace, God keeps on bringing more and more people into his kingdom. We can see this even in our own church. I'm not going to ask because it wouldn't be polite, but I wonder who here has been following Jesus for the longest. Maybe we'll be able to find out over coffee. But I think there are those in our church who have been following Christ for 50, even 60 years. For me, it was around 30 years ago that God brought me into his kingdom. I was a child aged about 10. And then there are others in our church. It's in the last 12 months that God has brought us in to his kingdom. It is a beautiful thing that in his grace, God keeps on bringing more and more people into his kingdom. Now, it's no reason to delay if we have not yet given our lives to Christ. After all, every time we say no to Jesus, it becomes harder to say yes. But this is a reason to have hope. You know, sometimes we imagine that God's grace is static, like a rock pool. That God's grace just covers a certain number of people. But Jesus is teaching us God's grace is dynamic. It's not a rock pool. It's a tidal wave. It's always surging, drawing in more and more people to his kingdom. Now, this gives me hope for the people I care for deeply, family and friends who are not yet following Jesus. We don't give up. We keep praying because in his grace, God is always bringing more people into his kingdom. And it's why we must be outward looking as a church. The danger is that we focus just in on ourselves and on our needs. But God's grace won't let us do that. He is always bringing more people into his kingdom. We must be outward looking. How beautiful God's grace is. But also how humbling. Because who is he bringing in? The needy and the helpless. It's often we like to imagine that God's brought us into his kingdom because of who we are, because we're decent, upright, or loving people, or that he brought us in because of what we can do for him, because we're good workers. But no, we're like those 11th hour workers, needy and helpless. Spiritually, we're rebels. We've turned away from the holy God. We've worshipped other things in his place, trampled his laws underfoot. We're needy and we're helpless before his judgment. And in his mercy, he's brought us into his kingdom. So God's grace humbles our pride because he brings in the needy and helpless. And it thrills us with its beauty because he keeps on bringing more and more workers in. Well, if the surprise in the first half of Jesus' parable is that he keeps on bringing more people in, there's a surprise in the second half as well. Let's rejoin the story in verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Now, I did do some research, and I found one company who pay all their employees the same hourly rate, no matter what their role in the company. It's an American whole food retailer, and they've actually been very successful in business for 40 years. But there is no company, is there, that pays people the same amount no matter how many hours they have worked. This is a unique setup we're reading about here. And you can imagine those 11th hour workers lining up to receive their pay. Perhaps they're expecting to get a few groats. And their delight when they receive a whole denarius. This was no accounting error. It was no early experiment with the minimum wage. It was sheer generosity from the owner who wanted to give them a whole denarius. Now, human nature being what it is, those who've been working all day see this generosity and they start to imagine what bonus they're going to receive when they get to the front of the queue. And when they are also paid one denarius, they start to grumble. "We have been slaving away all day," they say to the landowner. "And you make us equal with these layabouts, these slugabeds, after everything we've done for you?" And so in verse 13, the owner answers them. He answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" Of course, he's absolutely right. His generosity to the newcomers is in no way unfair to those who've agreed to work for a denarius. He says, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Again, of course, he's absolutely right. God has the right to do what he wants with his grace. And then he says, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" And with that, the owner puts his finger on the problem. It is sheer envy at the owner's generosity to those who started work last. And the point of this part of the parable is that God gives the same salvation to all of his people. Whether we have worked for him a long time or a short, we receive the same. Now, it's not that everyone is saved, whether they respond to Jesus or not, but rather that everyone who has trusted in Christ as Savior, as Lord, whether we've served him for a long time or short, is given the same salvation. Now, it's quite true that other parts of the Bible speak of God rewarding Christians differently according to how much we have done. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 says, "Each will be rewarded according to his own labor." And what these different rewards will be, it's a big topic we can't go into now, but maybe it will be the joy of seeing people in glory, in part as a result of our labor. But the point of this parable is that the essence of what God gives his people is the same. In its important part, it's the same. That's why I say that God gives the same salvation to all of his people. Think of two people we read about in the New Testament, Timothy and the thief on the cross. So Timothy spent all his adult life working for the Lord Jesus, in difficult missionary work accompanying Paul, in the work of church planting and church leadership. He was hard at it for decades. And then there's the thief on the cross, a life of crime. At the last minute, he turns to Christ. They both receive the same salvation, equally cleansed by the blood of Jesus, equally clothed in the righteousness of Christ, equally taken to be with Jesus in paradise. It's God's grace. He gives the same salvation to all of his people. One writer commenting on this parable put it like this: "The principle in the world is that he who works the longest receives the most pay. But in the kingdom of God, the principles of merit and ability are set aside so that grace alone may prevail." It is a beautiful thing. It means that no matter how long or short we've been Christians, no matter how much or little we know, no matter how much or little we're able to contribute in service, we all stand on the same level. No first and second class Christians. We all enjoy the same salvation. It is a beautiful thing. but also a challenge to our pride. Especially if we've been serving Jesus for a long time, it's easy to become like those grumblers in the parable. Perhaps we've been striving to live a godly life for years. We've been witnessing. We've been giving sacrificially. We've been serving on rotas at church, leading groups even. It's so easy to think that that service somehow makes us better than others, more worthy of God's love, that God owes us for what we've done for him. The parable tells us that he does not. At the end of it all, we're just as needy and dependent on God's grace as anyone else. And so God's grace challenges our attitude to serving him. How did the men in the parable think of their service? If you look at verse 12, they see it as a burden that must be earning them something. How easy it is to start to see our service of Jesus in those terms. Striving to be godly with that difficult colleague. Striving to live for Jesus at university, at home, at work. Striving to serve in that way here at church. We can start to think of it as a burden, when in fact to serve the Lord Jesus in any way is the most colossal privilege. And we can start to think of it as earning a reward, but of course we don't serve to earn anything, but as a response for what God's salvation has given us. And if God's grace challenges our attitude to serving, it's also a challenge to our grumbling. The men in the parable grumbled at what the owner gave to others. Now, grumbling is very human, but in the Bible, it is also always wicked. How easily we grumble when God gives somebody else the house, the job, the relationships that we would like. We think, why has God given that to them and not to me? And the answer to grumbling is to remember God's grace. I'm sadly quite prone to grumbling myself. And yesterday morning, Matthew, our son, toddled up to me and he handed me a book that I hadn't seen before. And I looked at the book and it was called Thank You Prayers. And I thought, yeah, that's the answer to grumbling. Thank you prayers. If we remember God's grace that when we went needy and helpless, he gave us Jesus and he saved us. That helps us not to grumble about what he gives to others. So Jesus ends the parable on the same note that he started. Verse 16 said, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." God's kingdom is an upside-down, topsy-turvy kingdom. If we think of ourselves as good people, as people who are worthy of God's love, as those who are contributing a lot and deserve a reward, well, then our pride causes us to miss the whole point of God's grace. And actually, we need today to humble ourselves before him. But if we know ourselves to be sinners, if we know we deserve nothing from God, if we're conscious of the pride in our hearts and conscious of our weakness, well, then I think we can see the beauty of God's grace, that he calls the needy and the helpless, and that he gives us all the same salvation, equally cleansed, equally clothed in Jesus' righteousness, equally heading for paradise. Well, what comes next in Matthew's gospel shows us how God's grace comes to us. If we turn over the page and look at verses 17 and 19, we see that Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, and he takes his disciples aside and he says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there," he says, "I will be condemned to death and turned over to the Gentiles and mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, I will be raised to life." That is the reason why a holy God can accept us sinners. Jesus died to pay for our sin. He was mocked so that we can be accepted. He was flogged so that we can be freely embraced by the Father. He was crucified so that we can be cleansed and welcomed into paradise forever. So let's not be like those grumblers in Jesus' parable. Let's humble ourselves before God For all our good works, we deserve nothing from him. And then let's rejoice in the beauty of God's grace. He goes after the needy and the helpless, and he keeps going after them all day long. And he gives us that pardon, that clothing, that place in heaven, the same for all his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Come to us through Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Please keep us humble before you. Help us not to be those who think we're first and are actually last. Help us to know our need and our helplessness before you. But help us also to have that confident delight in your grace. To know that there are no second-class Christians, but we all stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Amen.